I've entitled our message, It's All Grace. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. I've broken our verses into four sections. The Bible, verse 28 through 38. The belief in verse 38 through 41. The blessing in 42 through 44. And the battle in 45 through 52. Now, here in this scripture, we are in the midst of Paul preaching. This is his first sermon. And we see in this sermon that he is very much influenced by Stephen. Stephen having been stoned to death and Paul being there in the midst of the stoning. And obviously very convicted because it stuck with him. And he's using the same formula that he saw and heard in Stephen. Now, why wouldn't he? I mean, for goodness sake, Stephen looked like an angel as he was proclaiming this, even as he was dying when they were brutally killing him with stones, tossing stones at him. Now, they share, both Stephen and Paul, some things that we need to glean from this. If Paul is using what Stephen did as an outline, then it's important for us to recognize that that's how God would want us to share Christ. So here are some important notes. First of all, they preached what? Scripture. Both of them, just Scripture. That's what they do. They preach repentance, and they preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it reminds me that Paul then tells Timothy the same thing. Paul tells Timothy, which, by the way, he considered Timothy his son in the faith. And he said this, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So he says what? Preach the word. Timothy, listen, my son in the faith, just preach the word of God. Notice, he didn't tell him to use clever anecdotes. No. He doesn't say, hey, that the church should be a pep rally and everyone pumped up and excited. No, no, no. He doesn't say anything about that. He simply says, teach the word. Now, Paul also will go on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, to say, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And by the way, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we follow Paul's example? Why not, right? He wrote, God used him to write 13 books of the New Testament. I would say he's anointed. He doesn't try to dazzle the other Jewish men with his intellect. Although, listen, if anybody could have dazzled them with intellect, Paul could have. Brilliant mind. But he doesn't. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says this, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, that's the key. In a message, in a Bible study, the immediate thing that any good Bible teacher wants to do is, where is Jesus in the text? Where is the cross? Where is forgiveness? What good is it if a pastor gets up and he gets everyone excited, but no one knows how to be saved? No one knows of the cross of Christ and of salvation. And so it's important that we know the Word, because the Word is Christ, and Christ is the Word. So our message today, all grace, and we're going to do 28 through 38, but let's back up a couple of verses just to get back in the context of what Paul is saying. So let's start at 26 just to read it. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath and have fulfilled them in condemning him. Verse 28. Now we pick up our new section. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. There was a little cause in him. Once again, we know this. Jesus was innocent. There was no sin in Christ at all. In fact, the only thing he was guilty of is loving. He loved, and he loved, and he loved. He forgave, he healed, he fed, he taught. Oh, what a guilty man. But it was their sins. It was their sins had become their God. And for Jesus, the true God, to come in and reveal himself was to say their God was not the real God. And so they wanted to reject him. Why? Because to accept Christ would mean their God was not real. You say, wait, didn't the Jewish leaders, didn't they worship Jehovah? No. In word, they worshiped Jehovah. What they were really worshiping was themselves. Their position, the accolades, the praise. And when any of it started to go towards Jesus, when he became more popular than they didn't like it. Because it was telling them that they were wrong. They don't want the correction of Christ. They wanted the praise for themselves. And they did not want to share it. So let's put him to death before he steals all our praise. Scary thought. But it's all about grace, as you're going to see. Verse 29. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. So here, what Paul is saying is they were fulfilling prophecy. It was written about the Messiah that he would be put to death. Their wanting to put him to death was a fulfillment of prophecy. They thought that they were in control. We'll kill him. They thought, in fact, you realize this, Satan thought he had won. By putting Christ on the cross, knowing he was the Son of God, he thought by killing his flesh that he had won. We'll explore that in greater detail later. But these religious leaders, they are simply fulfilling prophecy. God's predetermined will. Now, anytime we say that, there's a question that arises. Does that mean that these men didn't have a choice? That they had to reject Christ in order for prophecy to be fulfilled? In that case, they would be innocent. They would simply be doing the will of God by rejecting Christ if God is sovereign. Now, is God sovereign? Does man have free will? Yeah, absolutely. See, God foreknew their decisions of their heart, and therefore the prophecy is fulfilled, and it fulfilled God's purposes. And had it not been them, it would have been someone else. Same thing with Judas. Although he fulfilled prophecy, he's not a victim of prophecy. He is a victim of his own evil heart. You know, that's where the argument between Calvinism, if you don't know what that is, I'm going to simplify it for you. Simply this, that God is sovereign and man is not. If you're going to be saved, that's up to God. If you're going to hell, that's up to God. That's Calvinism. You have no choice. It's all predetermined by God. So if you're here and you're saved, that's because God loves you. If you're here and you're not saved, that's because God doesn't want you. Okay? That's Calvinism. Now, on the other side of the table is what is called Arminianism, and it's simply this. God just put the wheels in motion, and then he's back and lets whatever happened happen, and he's out of control. It's in man's control. Both of those are extreme, and both of those are extremely wrong. I like the way Warren Wiersbe answered it. He said this, when they asked him if he was a Calvinist or an Arminianist, he said this, Calvinism robs man of responsibility. Arminianism robs God of sovereignty. I don't want to rob anybody. I'm with Warren Wiersbe. I don't want to rob anybody. Yes, is God sovereign? Absolutely. The Bible teaches that. Does man have a choice? Absolutely. The Bible teaches that. Can man have a choice and God be sovereign at the same time? Absolutely. The Bible teaches that. Do I have to understand it? No, I don't. I just have to embrace it. So, Verse 30. So they put Christ to death. And then they pulled him off the tree and they laid him in a tomb. So he's giving them the history. Hey, guys, you know what happened? Now realize that everyone he's talking to, they were there. It's in there. Paul was there. Verse 30. But God. Listen, once again, anytime you see but God, that's huge. That's a great thing. That's awesome. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. He says, hey, you don't have to believe me. You don't have to believe me that he was, first of all, we all know he was crucified. And you don't have to believe me that he was from God, that he's the Messiah. But here's one thing you're going to have a huge, huge problem with. The fact that he was raised from the dead. And that whole thing with the tomb, the stone being rolled away, and it's huge and it was heavy, and there were guards there. And that whole big thing, I mean, that's huge all by itself, let alone that he was seen by over 500 people at one time, and he was seen for many, many days, and many people saw him. And now many of those people are willing to die proclaiming that they saw Jesus Christ in the flesh. And at this time, most of those people are running around. You can run into them. You can talk to them. You can put their head on a chopping block and they will not deny Christ. Something's going on. But he says this. He raised him from the dead. He was seen many days by those who came with him. Now he was raised from the dead. It's important when we say that God raised him, Jesus Christ, from the dead, that we understand who Jesus is. Because we understand in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 11, it says this, who being the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of men, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him, giving him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Now, a couple of thoughts. First of all, it says he did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God. Why? And we're going to explore this a little bit more. Jesus Christ is God, and he is the Son at the same time. Once again, how can God be sovereign and man have free will at the same time? I don't know. It works. How can Jesus be 100% man and 100% God at the same time? I don't know. It works. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Okay, tell me this. How do you make a whole universe out of nothing? Does that make sense to you? It doesn't to me, but yet it works. We're proof that it works. But on top of that, no other, now hear me on this, no other religious icon is still alive. Buddha, him dead. They're all dead. Now, people say, well, you know, this whole thing with Jesus, virgin birth, that's all copied from other religions. And out of here. Do your homework. Anyone who says that, do a little homework. You'll find out that is not true. Not true at all. So you got many witnesses still alive. In fact, many of the men he is talking to at this point were there at the crucifixion, have heard about the guards and what happened and the stone being rolled away, have heard how all these people are claiming that he's back to life and they are now willing to die for it. Listen, they know. So when he says this, cuts to the heart. And he's using scripture. Verse 32. And we declare to you what? Glad tidings. Hey, it's a happy thing. Guys don't, why? Probably looking, all these religious guys at the synagogue are probably saying, we should have never told this guy he could have the floor. Remember, they said, hey, you guys got word for us to speak on. And now he's saying, Jesus, the one you crucified, he's the Messiah. They're probably long-faced, mouth hanging open. You know, their trident gum just hit the floor. You know, and he says this, we declare you glad tidings. And he lifts their jaw back up. Like, pick your jaw up. God has sent the Messiah. You guys have been waiting for the Messiah. He came. He's here. You killed him. But you fulfilled prophecy. He's still alive and well. And he's after you. So why don't you repent? How about that? There's a thought. Those who will be trained by the word of God will be saved. The rest... And we talked about this last week. Listen, to the world today, it's in big trouble. For you and I to tell someone that they need to repent, that they're in sin, a lot of people nowadays would call that hate speech. Hate speech. Because I want you to have salvation and know the loving God who is alive, who loves you, and was willing to die for you. That's hate speech? Yeah, because I don't like it. Oh. Listen. There's pure grace in correction. There's pure love in correction. It may not feel good, but it is good. And we should be ready to receive it. Listen, the fact that God even wants to train us and teach us, that's His grace. He doesn't have to. He doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe me nothing. Even though I act like He does sometimes. He doesn't. And yet He loves to bless us. Why? Because it's all grace. It's all His grace. He goes on. He says that the promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Speaking of Jesus, God begat, He is His Son. But here's the thing, notice it says, He, who, God, raised up Christ. And we know this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He has raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead did not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep, your grandma, your grandpa, your dad, your mom, whomever. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But the fact of the matter is Christ is alive from the grave. That's what he's saying. Listen, if there was no resurrection, then what good? What good is religion? What good is seeking God if there is no resurrection? Listen, if there is no resurrection, then go do whatever you want to do without any hesitation. But here's the problem. Then what are laws? Why have laws? Well, because you did this, I don't like that. Well, that's your opinion. I like what I did. That's why I did it. You see, the law, the very law of nature, the very laws we have come from the fact that God has put His nature in us. And there is a resurrection. And so by fulfilling God's law, by walking according to God, by having boundaries, by having a knowledge of good and evil, and then realizing that there is a resurrection, that changes everything. That gives purpose to why we live for Christ. Listen, I don't understand why people live for Buddha. Buddha dead. Buddha doesn't know best. But Jesus Christ is alive. And we are not perishing. So we are not pitiable. But you know what? Those who are perishing, those who do not surrender to Christ, those are the ones to have pity on. Why? Because their plight, what is awaiting those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, is horrific beyond measure. They have a resurrection, but it's a resurrection to death instead of life. But it's all grace, because the fact of the matter is we're all sinners equally. And there's no reason why God would love us except for His grace and His mercy. Verse 34. And then He raised Him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercy of David. Now, let's take this again. I have to clarify this. I know I've said it already twice. Now here comes the trifecta, the third time. Who raised Jesus Christ from the dead? God. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with Him through the baptism of death, just as Christ was risen from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should walk in newness of life. We should also walk in newness of life because the Father will raise us from the dead. Or how about Galatians 1:1? Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. So who raised Him from the dead? Yet, this is the point I want to make. Jesus said this in John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple in 3 days and I will raise it up. You'll raise it up? Yes. Well, who raises Jesus up? Jesus says, I will raise myself up. What does that make Jesus? Very good. Let's look at another one just so that you know I'm not making this up. John 10:18. Speaking of His life, Jesus says this, no one takes it from Me, but I lay it down Myself, and I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This I command, I have received from My Father. So Jesus says, hey, I can lay it down, and guess what? I can take it up. And so someone's going to say, all right, Pastor Randy, I understand. You're saying that the Father is God. Yes. You're saying the Lord Jesus, the Son, is God. Yes. Okay, but what about the Holy Spirit? Aren't they three in one? Yes. This next verse. Now, if you ever have run into a Unitarian, so we've talked about Calvinism. We've talked about Arminianism. But then there's Unitarianism. And you go, yay. What is that? Okay. Unitary, uni, one. These are people who say, no, Jesus can't be God and the Holy Spirit. There's only one God. You're trying to make Him three gods. So they say there's no Trinity. Well, here's the best verse to prove, one, that Jesus is God, and to prove that our God is triune. It's my favorite verse for that. Romans 8. You can write it down because you'll need it someday. Someone will come up and say Jesus is in God. Or they'll say there's only one God. It's not a triune God. There is only one God, but He's three in one. But that's not what a Unitarian believes. But Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 9, here's what it says. Watch this. Listen to the word carefully. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So who dwells in you? The Spirit of God, right? That's the Spirit. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ... Wait, you just said the Spirit of God. Now you're saying we have to have the Spirit of Christ. He is not His, capital H. And if Christ isn't in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There's God's Spirit. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, so now you got the Spirit of God, you got the Spirit of Christ, you have the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, being God the Father and being Christ. who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So you got the Spirit of God, you got the Holy Spirit, you got the Spirit of Jesus all in you. It's pretty crowded. Except they're one. They're one. So that's a great verse for anyone who ever says Jesus isn't God, or if anyone who says that they're a Unitarian. So just something for you to chew on. So who raised Jesus from the grave? That would include God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three of them did it. He goes on. He also said this. I don't want to pass over this. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. The mercies of David? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Huge amount of mercy was expressed to David. Why? He was very guilty. He didn't deserve his position. That was pure grace and mercy. He was not deserving of the grace and the mercy he received. He wasn't deserving of it. And yet, listen, God says this, I will give you the mercies of David. And I'm like, thank you. Because what did David do? You know, murder, adultery, pride, disobedient. I mean, he was bad all the way around. So what God is saying, listen, what I did for David, I can do for you. And I haven't murdered anyone physically. So there's hope for us. And it's all grace. Verse 35. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow the Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his father and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, think about this. David was a king. Not only was he king, he was the greatest king Israel ever had. And from his lineage, the Messiah came. That would make David pretty prominent, wouldn't you think? Greatest king Israel ever had. From his lineage, the Messiah would come. And yet, he saw decay. He became worm food. He became a prisoner of the grave. Just like every other person who ever lived and ever will live. Every person will become worm food. Every person would have become a prisoner of the grave. The grave doesn't discriminate. Thanks be to God, neither does the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't discriminate. We will all be laid in the grave equally. However, we can also be raised to glory equally if we put our faith and our trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that he paid in full for our price, for our sins. You see, that's the key. For everyone else, yes, death is an equal opportunity. I would say employer, but there's no work. There's equal opportunity for death. And the grave becomes a prison, except for those who are alive in Christ. Because if the grave didn't hold him down, it ain't going to hold us down. And that is all grace. Let's look at the belief in 38 through 41. We are going to end this chapter. I'm so proud of myself. Okay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren. So in other words, hey, you should know this. Don't let this slide. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sin. Notice man is capitalized because he's no ordinary man. Through Jesus Christ, through this man is preached to you forgiveness of what? Forgiveness of sin. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, listen, this is huge to a Jew. See, we pass over this forgiveness of sin. Okay, no, we don't get it. being forgiven was a huge ordeal for a Jewish person. Why? Well, first of all, you had to raise an animal all year long. And then you had to make a trek, no matter where you live, on foot. There was no bus, there was no plane, there was no luxury cars. You were on foot or riding an animal, or mostly on foot. You would make your trek all the way to Jerusalem every year so that this animal could be slaughtered. And of course, there was all this ritual and all this stuff you had to do in order to forgive your sins for a moment. Because as soon as that was done, you started sinning again. It was momentary covering of your sin, not a wiping away of your sin. And he's saying here, we're preaching a man whose forgiveness of sin means once and for all. Because the law could not save you. You know what the law is? The law is like when you go take a test. You know what a test does? A test shows you how dumb we are. It doesn't fix my problem. It just shows me I've got a problem. You're dumb. I'm like, okay. I can take the test again. I'm still dumb. Taking an IQ test doesn't raise your IQ. It just reveals it. Knowing the law of God doesn't make you godly. It just shows you how ungodly you are. That's the point. Paul said, I would not have known sin had it not been for the law. But these people, these Jewish leaders, were like, law, law, law. Crack a whip. Jump through the hoop. Jump through the hoop. It was religious. He says this. Everyone who believes is what? Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. You know, Vanessa, she's on our worship team. She sent me a quote. And she goes, hey, Pastor Randy, what do you think of this? And it was interesting because it was from a missionary. And he quotes Henry Drummond. And Henry Drummond is a man who claims to have faith in God and science. And I'm okay with that. Listen, there's some good science. I like science. I think science is great. But his idea of science was, I have faith in religion and science. He says, I have faith in God and evolution. Now that's not science. And that's a whole other study. If you believe in evolution, come talk to me. Because it's a lie. It's a flat-out lie. It's ridiculous. There's no proof for it. And it's got giant holes. But you know what? A lot of people embrace that rather than embrace God. Well, some people go, well, I believe that God seeded this planet and then allowed it to evolve. I'm sorry. There's no proof of that. In fact, it's so ridiculous and absurd to think of such stupid, stupid things. Listen, here you go. Think about this. If we were once apes covered in hair, okay, why in the world would we lose our hair and spend the rest of our life trying to cover back up? Wouldn't we evolve into more hair? Big old furry, you know, it's like, hey, we're trying to cover up here. Or how about this? Wouldn't it be nice to keep that tail, to carry the luggage in, carry your groceries? I don't know, just to hang around? I scratch. What was that? I don't know. How about this? What kind of evolutionary design decided who would fly? I don't know. I'd like to fly. Wouldn't you like to fly? We built machines so we could fly. We couldn't evolve like everything else if it's... I'm just scratching the surface. There's so much. It's so ridiculous. It's so stupid. But okay, so this. Let me get back to the quote. I'm sorry. I could do a whole sermon on just that. Anyways, so that was the first red flag. But then let me read to you what he said. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to read just a portion of it. He said this in the book of Matthew, where Judgment Day is depicted. For us, in the imagery of one seated upon a throne and dividing sheep from the goat, the test of a man is not how you believe, but how you love. The test of religion is the final test of religion, is not religiousness, but love. how we have discharged the common charities of life. Ah, oh, so sweet. Lie. Lie. Why? Why is that a lie? Because he says, first of all, he says, you know, religion, yes, you know what? He's right. The test of religion is what you do. The test of relationship is who you know. Do you understand that? Listen, I know my wife. It's not because of what I do. It's because I know her. What good would it be if I've seen her? I know she lived over in Vegas or wherever she was living. And I said, you know that gal over there? I'm going to marry her, but we don't come together to get married. Just sign my name on documents, wear the ring, but I don't spend any time with her. But I'm married to her. No, no, no. That's religion. I got a legal document. I got a ring. But I don't spend any time with her. We're not intimate. Now, I do all that, and I'm intimate. Now that's a relationship. And this depiction, he says, and here's a big mistake. He says the separation of the sheep and the goats. He goes on, by the way, to say that, you know, it's what we do in this life. And he's saying the separation of the sheep and the goats is a depiction of judgment for the believer based on what you do, what you love, how charitable you are. But the fact of the matter is, in the separation of the sheep and the sheep are the believers, the goats are the non-believers. Those are people who don't believe, not people who don't do certain things. That's not the proper depiction. But on top of that, let me just take it this way. Do you realize if you're a believer, you'll never be judged? What? Yeah, I hear pastors say, when we get to heaven, we're going to have to give account for all the things. Not if you're a believer. There are no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, wait. What about the Bema Seat judgment? No, that's where we get reward. There's no punishment. Let's say you're a lousy Christian. I'm not going to say that about you. Some other place. Some other church has a lousy Christian. Okay, let's say I'm a lousy Christian. How about that? That's good. Let's say I'm a lousy Christian, but I'm a Christian. I'm a true believer. I don't do anything for God, you know. I love Him and I pray to Him, but I don't really surrender my heart to Him, you know. But I do believe. I go to heaven, I just don't get any reward. There's no punishment. Well, I wanted you to witness to this guy. Look at, here's your life. Play that video. look at, you just ignored him. I was telling you to. That's condemnation. This guy has the wrong idea. The separation of the sheep and the goat. Did you believe in Jesus? Yes. Get in here. You didn't believe in him? Get out of here. You got to pay for your sins. Both the sheep and the goats both had sin. So one got covered by Jesus and the other didn't. But there's no condemnation in heaven. You understand that? You can be a lousy Christian. You're not. Someone else. Someone can be a lousy Christian. But they're not going to see a video of their life and see their failings and have it rubbed in their face. That's condemnation. No such thing in heaven. But if you love Jesus, why not be intimate with Him? Why not do things that are going to please Him just like you would a person you're in love with? That's the point. It's going to show how much we love Him. The more we love Him, the greater our reward in heaven. Why? Because the more I love the Lord, the more things I'm going to do. Not because I have to, but because I want to, because I love Him. It's all grace. It's all grace. Verse 40. Beware, therefore. Bum, bum, bum. Beware. Lest what has been spoken in the prophets comes upon you. Watch this. Behold, you despiser. So now he's quoting. Marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will not, which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. I'm sorry. Let me read that again. Verse 41. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. He's quoting from Habakkuk. Habakkuk, he gets blown away. Why? Because God says, hey, I'm going to send the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, I'm going to send them, and they're going to be my chastening hand. And out of what they're going to do, I'm going to achieve righteousness. And Habakkuk goes, what? That's why he says, marvel and perish. These are people who are rejecting. Listen, do you realize that there are people who reject Christ who recognize that there's got to be some power there because it's changed your life, it's changed my life. He says, marvel, be blown away by what? By God's grace. It's being extended to us. But he says this, but if you marvel enough at God's grace, you won't perish. But if you want to marvel and perish, okay, guess what? For God's going to do a work in our days that you wouldn't believe. Even if I were to tell you what I'm going to do, you still won't believe it. And guess what? God did tell us what he was going to do. What did he tell us he would do? He would send his son, the Messiah, God in the flesh. He would be brutalized. He'd be mocked. He'd be tortured and ultimately killed. That's my plan. Do you understand that to the unbelieving world, that's failure? To the unbelieving world, to us, we know that was pure victory. I've heard skeptics say, well, what kind of ministry, what kind of plan was that? I heard an atheist argue, what kind of plan was that? Send your son, he dies and it's done. Uh-oh, someone messed up. I'm like, oh, you have no idea. Listen, to the unbelieving world, the cross looked like failure, looked like defeat. To the demonic realm, it looked like failure, it looked like defeat. Can you imagine the demons? They followed Satan. They got cast out of heaven because they said, well, we'll follow him. He says he's going to be, look at how beautiful he is. And then God sends his son, and they go, okay, so the battle's on. Jesus in this corner, Satan in this corner. Satan goes, all right, come here. Let's take him down. Let's brutalize him. And he lets them. He ties his own hand, and he lets them. And the demons are mocking. They're like, look at him. That's the Son of God. That's the one we were afraid of. That's the one we begged him to send us into pigs. And look at what we're doing to him. Oh, look at, he's dead. It's done. It's victory. It's victory. Uh-oh, what happened? He's alive. Oh, I guess we are losers. I guess we're doomed, huh? Oh. Took the wind out of their sail and their sail out of their wind. It just messed them up. They thought they were winning. Satan thought he was winning. Satan doesn't know the future. He's not omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's in one place at one time. He knows today. He knows the past. And that's it. Don't give him more power than what he deserves. So the grave for you and I is no longer a prison. Death, that's why 1 Corinthians, that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades, where is your victory? The sting of sin and death and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory. Satan lost. It's over. Game over. Listen, you know at the end of a fight, one guy loses, but he has to stay in the ring until they both stand there with the referee and the winning champion. That's what we're waiting for right now. Satan's all bloodied up. Jesus isn't. Jesus is clean. He's glorified. And he's sitting there humiliated, just walking around the ring, making faces. Because it's just a matter of time before Jesus' hand is up and it's over. We go home. Glory. Awesome. Let's look at the blessing, verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogues The Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Look at that. They begged Paul to preach. No one's ever begged me to preach. People begged me to shut up, but that's a whole other story. Please, Paul, you got to go preach. I bet he was like, yeah, I like this church. Okay, verse 23. Now, when the congregation had broke up, many of the Jews, devout proselytes, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. That's wonderful. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Wow. Can you imagine if almost all of the valley here, there's 64,000 people, if almost all of them, let's say 54,000 came to hear the word of God. Wouldn't that be awesome? We can pray that God would do a work like that someday. How about next Sunday? I'm game. Someone begged me to preach. All right, let's look at the battle, verse 45 through 52. But when the Jews, now this would be the leadership, saw the multitude. So notice it said the Jews were encouraging him. Hey, continue in the grace. This is awesome. Preach. And when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and contradicting. Yeah, first they said preach, and now they're saying don't preach. And look at this, blaspheming. So they're saying horrible things against God, against Jesus, against the Holy Spirit, and against Paul and Barnabas. And they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Here you go, real quick. Every action brings an equal reaction, right? We learned that in school. Where God is working, guess who else you'll find there? Satan. Yeah. Or his demons. Listen, you step up to start serving God in a new level, guess what also is taken to a new level? The attacks. The attacks. Let's flip that over. You don't step up, no spiritual attacks. I'd be more afraid of smooth sailing. I would be more afraid of, if you have nothing but smooth sailing, then there's no power of God in you. Why? Because if you had the power of God, the devil and his minions would be attacking you. But it's okay. You go, well, gosh, why would I want to walk with God? Because victory's already won. We battle to victory. That's why we are more than conquerors. Because victory, we're fighting, but victory's won already. When I talk about these battles, I'm talking about things that want to short-circuit your servitude. Sometimes people have problems. They're like, I'm just under attack. No, you brought this on yourself. No, it's your sin. No, or how about this? Sometimes it's just life. That's not attack. I'm talking about when you begin to serve God and then the enemy wants to short circuit you, wants you to be mad at that person, wants this, wants to cause division, wants to, that's the attack. That's what's happening here. I remember the first time I ever taught a message at the church. First time, I never stood at the pulpit before, and I stood and I taught. Then later on that week, I was like, what's that sound? Satanic Scud missile hit my life. I was like, what is that? He came at me, and then for the next 2 or 3 years, it was a living hell. And I got to teach a couple more times in those couple of years. But, man, I stepped up. I was afraid. I was like, man, I don't want to teach. I don't want to teach. But I was like, but God wants me to. I can hear him. And I taught. Scud missile, boom, attack came. But you know what? Nothing moved me. I kept pushing forward. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold. They grew bold. Wow. It's because they are full of the Holy Spirit. And said, it is necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. That is Paul's MO. To the Jew first, then the Gentiles. A good rule of thumb, though, for us, if you're a person who shares Christ, look what he says. Since you rejected it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. In other words, here's the thing. It's not up to you and I to save anybody, but we are to share. And if I share or you share and they don't receive, don't beat yourself up. Just move on. Go to the next person. Don't give up. Here, they didn't give up. Oh, don't stop praying for that person. And he moved on. Verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. So here, that's the same for us. We are to be a light to the world, and we are to go and make disciples of all nations. That applies to you and I as well. Verse 48. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Yay, we get some Jesus. I love it. And glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So once again, there's that what they appointed. They were glad. Yay, we want the word. And then at the same time, it says they were appointed to be saved. God's sovereignty, their choice, working here beautifully hand in hand. Don't get all caught up in that. Verse 49 through 52. We're gonna finish this. I promised. All right. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. So it's spreading. It's awesome. Praise the Lord. But the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. They said, get out of here. We don't want you around here. And they go, okay, we're going somewhere else anyway. They were like, we were leaving anyway. Because he just told them, you don't want to receive it? You condemn yourself, we're just going to take it to the Gentiles. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. Iconium is basically in the region of Galatia. We know the book of Galatians. It's about 80 miles, so they go 80 miles on foot. And this whole idea of shaking off the dust is basically they broke off fellowship. They said, we're done. We witnessed to you. You didn't want to receive it. I'm out of here. There's only so much. You know, I preach to people. I share with people. There's only so much. I do my responsibility. Like today, I give out the word. It's your responsibility to make a choice. What you going to do with it? Are you going to receive Christ? You know Christ? Verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy. Wait. What did it say just before? They were persecuted. Persecuted, kicked out of town, hated, right? And they're filled with joy. Whee! I love that. And why were they filled with joy? Look at this. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They're being persecuted, but they don't care. Why? Because they're like, you know what? It's all grace anyway. It's all grace. God's grace is more than sufficient for me. God's grace is more than sufficient for you. And listen, we don't deserve His grace. That's what makes it amazing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you. Oh, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for that unmerited favor. We thank you that you sent your Son full of love and grace to defeat our enemy, to defeat death, to defeat sin, to pay our price, to wash us clean, to give us new life. And Father, this morning, without exception, we thank you and we praise you. And we know, Lord, you are the only, you are the one true God. Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said,